a little series tonight of something that has always been one of my favorite topics, because I have been personally the recipient of some wonderful things that God said in my life, and they've literally turned my world around. And I am a big fan of understanding and hearing the voice of God. And I want to talk to you about that. The title of what we'll be doing here the next short while is 12 Great Questions You Should Ask Yourself If You Want to Hear from God. And I want you to understand something as we get into this tonight, that if, as a believing child of God, the Holy Spirit inside of you is already speaking to you. It's not about God starting to speak to you. It's more about you starting to understand that it is God speaking to you. And by way of introduction of that topic, let me just read to you a passage of Scripture that's kind of familiar over in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll read from verse 11 and 12. And I want you to hear this. The Lord spoke to Elijah and said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And that terminology there, still small voice, literally is translated a delicate whispering voice. In other words, something that is easily ignored, something that doesn't just press in upon your mind and force itself upon you. Notice the fire, the earthquake, and the wind that did such damage to the terrain there, because the power of them was so great, are not what God was in. And I think a lot of times that we underestimate what we're really hearing and what we're really feeling from the Lord, because it isn't dramatic. It doesn't come in the way that we see on the movies and so forth and so on. Or maybe we've heard testimonies from people that have heard God's booming voice at times, and these things do happen. But the whole idea of God speaking in such a way as this is really in keeping with His nature. He lets His word and His activities stand on their own. He doesn't have to enhance them by means of spectacularism. And that's something we need to learn about God. There's a meekness to God in this sense, that meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. And so God, although He is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, you know, all-knowing, and omnipresent everywhere, He is yet one that likes to come in subtle ways and speak to our heart of hearts. And He does so in ways that can be ignored, the delicate whispering voice. I think that's an important factor as we go forward, because, first of all, we know that as believers, according to John chapter 10, that if we are His sheep, we hear His voice. It is possible, isn't it, to hear something and not recognize it for what it is. How many of you would agree to that? And so it's really important that we understand how God actually speaks and how His voice actually comes to us. It is not going to often be the earthquake. It's not often going to be the fire. It's not going to be written in the skies as some people in the past, in the ancient days. I think it was Constantine said he saw something written in the skies. It escapes me at the moment what it was exactly. But the bottom line is God is speaking. He has declared that to us. And the audience that He's chosen to speak to is you and me, who are His children. So that being the case, all of us need to begin to understand, I am hearing God's voice. Okay? So with that said, let's move into these topics for tonight. 12 great questions to ask yourself. I've used these probably myself for well over 25 years, and I'm telling you, they've helped me out in so many ways to discern and to understand whether it was God or myself or something else that I was dealing with in terms of what I was feeling, okay? James here is where we'll take off on these topics. And James, of course, was the bishop at Jerusalem, a great man of God, half-brother of Jesus. He was a man whose name that he went by, that people called him, I should say, was Camel Knees, because he was a man that spent so much time in prayer. So he understood a lot about the moving of God. He understood a lot about things that he's talking to us about here in this incredible book, this epistle that James penned himself. So let's start in verse 2 tonight. The first question that we need to look at tonight is, number one, do you have the habit of asking God for wisdom? Now that seems kind of silly in one sense of the word, but we find here in the book of James, the very first thing he mentioned is that we need to begin to ask. So let's read it in its context. He says, my brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that in itself is a huge lesson that I'm still trying to learn in my life. There's very few times when difficulties have come to me that I said, oh man, awesome. This is so awesome. I'm so glad this is happening to me. You know, and yet there is a sense in which that down in our spirit, we need to begin to embrace difficult times, because God seems to use those difficult times to tenderize our heart and put us in a position where we know we need help. Recently for our family, as you well know, was the brain tumor that Rebecca, our daughter, suffered, and the surgery that followed, and continuing. By the way, if you're praying for her, they're out at Duke University tonight, where they'll be meeting with the top brain specialist, most people would say, in the country, tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. So we're trying to take some steps to know what to do next. And so if you have any extra prayer time, go ahead and pray for Rebecca and Adam as they're out there talking with Dr. Friedman tomorrow. But amazing things happen to us when we find ourselves in over our head. And I think it would be really a good thing for us to just as a sidebar, to often recognize the fact that every day, this business of being a Christian and walking with the Lord and dealing with life as it comes, we are in over our head. And when we begin to realize we're in over our head is when something begins to happen. We either run and go crazy and resort to old tactics of escapism, or we fall on our faces and we cry out to God. And that is what we need to do when we find ourselves overtaken by some things like this. And so that's why he says, count it all joy. If we understood that the various trials that we're a part of qualify us for something from God that we have never had before. The Bible tells us really plainly that no test or trial shall overtake us except that which is common to man. Okay? And it goes on to say, but God is faithful. And with every temptation or test or trial that comes, something else also comes. And that something else is the way of escape. The way that God has prescribed that we deal with the situation that we've found ourselves in. God doesn't just beat us up or hurt our lives through the various trials that come. That's not what he's about. But like Joseph said so long ago, he was talking to his brothers that threw him in the pit and sold him as a slave and meant to destroy him. Says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In other words, no matter what the intention was or what the nature of that difficulty was, that there was something that traveled along with it. You know, it's one of those things, it's what we call symbiotic in nature. When one thing is there, something else is with it. We see animals that travel together in wildlife that one is doing something that the other needs. I love Africa, and you know, you see some of the most dangerous animals in the world over there, with little animals that come along with them, and like the Cape buffalo, for instance. He's a very dangerous animal, and you just don't want to mess with these guys. But these little birds called oxpeckers, go along with them. And you will always find the birds with the Cape buffalo because they come and they pick off the insects, the biting and the ticks, the biting insects and ticks and other things that harass these animals and even put disease into them. These birds are constantly eating them. That's what we call symbiotic. They travel together and they do something for one another. We see same thing with hippos. You see them and also crocodiles. We see them as well. You will see them out on the banks there around the Zambezi River or someplace where they live, and they'll have their mouths open, and these little birds are coming in there and they're literally eating stuff out of the teeth of these animals and helping them in that way and feeding themselves. So it is symbiotic. They're doing each other a favor. So what I'm saying is that when trials come, there is a symbiosis to that, where the trial has come, yes, it's a difficult place, but there also has come grace and ministry to you. God is bringing you something that you probably never would have realized you needed until you got in that situation. And it's a wonderful thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's turn there just for a second, and this is a thesis for my life, basically, and it's certainly for most of the ministry that I have. It comes from this. One of the worst moments in my life, and God spoke this verse to me, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. And it's let's start at verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I won't go into my story because that's not really germane to this tonight. But I was in New York State and I was standing out in the snow, praying because something horrible had happened in my life, and I just didn't ever think it would go on, and I never think I'd have to deal with something like that. I was in Bible college, and this just isn't supposed to happen to me, and yet it did. And there I am out in the snow crying out to God, and the Lord speaks to me from this verse right here. He spoke to me from verse 4, and he said, "Comfort others with the comfort with which you yourself are comforted of God." Let me read it in its context. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." We'd like to pray for comfort, period. But God waits until there's tribulation to bring that comfort often. Because we appreciate it more, it becomes necessary for us and doesn't just let us go to sleep in our comfort. Many of American Christians are asleep at the switch because they are so comfortable. And when tribulation comes, God brings His kind of comfort, which is a different kind of comfort altogether. He doesn't take away the problem always, but He gives comfort in it. He comforts us in all our tribulation, verse 4. That, and I need you to circle that in your mind at least, and maybe even in your Bible. He comforts us in all of our tribulation, that, there's a purpose to it, that we may be a source of comfort, if you will, to those who are in any kind of trouble, and we comfort them with the comfort by which we ourselves have been comforted of God. I was talking with a wonderful brother recently, just a few minutes ago actually. And he said something to me that I believe with all my heart, is that there are so many things that we as ministers minister to people about, and hopefully you do too, because you're a minister as well. There's not a laity and a clergy in God's mind. Every one of us are called to be prophets, priests, and kings, and so we're to be busy in the work of the ministry. So we run into people, and they have an issue. And, you know, we can either minister to that issue out of theory or out of sympathy or out of comfort. And you don't get comfort until you've been there. You can get theory from a book. You can get sympathy because you feel sad. But you can't really give somebody something to get them through the thing until you say, to some degree, "I understand." And when you understand, there's an authenticity to what you're doing and what you're saying and who you are that comes through the pores of your body. It's a spiritual thing. And you are being faithful. See, when you've gone through something and God has comforted you in that something, you have a deposit made in you that is not just for you. That deposit is for everybody else you run into, and whatever measure you can give that comfort to them in authenticity, you are being a faithful steward over what God has blessed you with in your life. Now, don't shout me down, because I know this is really exciting to you. And I wish I didn't have to tell you that you got what you get through pain, but you do. God wastes no pain, but pain hurts. How many of you know? Pain hurts. That's not part of the definition. But with the hurt comes the help. And with the help comes the responsibility to be a steward over that help to other people that are following in our wake. And it's an awesome thing when you've cried your tears, and when you've wiped your tears dry, and when you go on down the road, it's not too long usually before you meet somebody who's crying the same kind of tears for the same kind of reason. You become a resource. You become an arrow in God's quiver that he can use to destroy the enemy's attack on somebody else. And you come along and you can agree in prayer with somebody because you know where they're coming from. I want you to grasp this tonight, because we often are saying, well, why would this happen to me? The Lord ministered this to me some years ago. The reason it happens to you is unimportant. Why me is the most ignorant question you can ever ask. And why God usually comes, the answer usually comes in an assignment. Very seldom in, you poor baby. I've looked all through my Strong's Concordance, and I don't find God crying crocodile tears over anybody's issues. When they say, why? He usually says, rise up and do this. There's something about the moment that we realize God's not interested in explaining his theories to us or explaining his reason to us, that we grow up. And we begin to stand up and take stock of what God has done for us, not what life has done to us. And that's where maturity comes. And then, you know what? The Lord made this very real to me out of the verse I quoted to you a while ago. There is no test or trial overtaking you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. And with every temptation, test, and trial, he will make a way of escape. God has just qualified you through your willingness to go through the trial with him for something that he wants to install in your repertoire. I look at the life of Joseph. It's my favorite comfort and story about life. He had a vision. He had a dream. He had a gift. And when he started to exercise that gift, he was rejected because of that gift and what it meant to other people. They misinterpreted it for one thing. He misinterpreted it for another thing. And the bottom line was he ended up being in a horrible, horrible place for 17 years. But what happened in Joseph's particular life is that he, instead of whining about it, ever so often he'd say, I don't belong here. But for the most part, what Joseph did is he began to be God's man in the midst of a mess. He was working for Potiphar as a slave, as a Hebrew, both of which carried no value to them. They were just a possession. And he became so valuable to Potiphar that Potiphar put him in charge of everything he had. Something about this guy. He learned privation, but it hadn't ruined him. He had been lied about. He'd been hurt. He'd had stolen from him everything. He would have had all of his father's possessions, virtually. 2/3 of them anyway. And yet he finds himself in a pit being sold for the price of a poor slave. And yet this man served like a nobleman in the house of a heathen. What did he get for that? He got lied about. See, Potiphar was Pharaoh's executioner. And Joseph was accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to rape her. That's not fair, God. No way. Sure it isn't fair. But that's what happened. But you know what? Joseph, the Bible says that God was with Joseph there. He was with Joseph in that temptation, in that trial. He was with Joseph in that false accusation. He was with Joseph when he was thrown into the king's prison, where the king's prisoners were kept. And it looked like he was going from bad to worse. But he still continued to be called upon to use his gift. And instead of being negative and saying, where does it get me? No good deed goes unpunished. I'm just going to disappear into the prison population. I'm not going to do anything for anybody. I'm going to hide. I'm going to be as unobtrusive as I possibly can. But instead of that, he became the trusted one that looked over all of the other prisoners in the jail. Little did he know, God was promoting him in an unlikely way through unlikely difficulties that came to him, not because of his own fault, but God was promoting Joseph into a place that he had no idea of. And his behavior in these negative circumstances caused his gifting to be known to Pharaoh. And I can't go into that whole story. Most of you know the story. But what happened was Pharaoh had an issue. Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had a potential problem on his hand that none of his magicians or soothsayers, any of those people could help him with, but he heard about a Hebrew slave that knew the voice of God and could interpret dreams. And in 1 hour, Joseph went from the prison house to the penthouse. He was second in the nation only to Pharaoh. God had put something in him during that time that was palpably desirable to those people out there who had a need in their life. And this is exactly what God does to you and me and for you and me and through you and me when we go through unfairness, when we go through trials, when we go through tribulation, when we go through difficulties of any kind. God says, you're not going to be there without my giving you the grace that you need, the capability that you need to exit this thing, not in a running from, but in a carrying away of what I've given you while you were there. You know, experience. It's just one of those things that once you've seen God do something in a tough situation, I imagine there are people in this room tonight that would join me in saying, some of those situations I've been through that have been the worst of my life, I can honestly say to you, I wouldn't go through them again for $1 million. But I wouldn't take $1 million for what I got when I was going through them. And that is as honest as I know how to be with you. I don't like pain. I don't like frustration. I don't like unfairness. I don't like a lot of things that happen to us in the process. But what I've learned to like and what I've learned to appreciate, that when something like that is going on, there's also a parallel thing happening. God is coming near. And he's coming near to me as I'm walking through my situation, and he's parallel to me. He doesn't come barging in, but he's parallel to me. He's near to me. And James is answering the question here of how do I get him not just near to me, but with me. And he says it right here. Let's move back over to James right quick. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, verse 3. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it liberally, gives it to all liberally. You might say, well, how do I know God will answer my prayer? Well, are you part of the all population? If you're not part of the all population, you're not here. So if you're here, if you have the capability to cognitively assemble what I'm telling you right now, then you asked for wisdom, and he promises here and now to give it to you. Now, we need to settle that right here. When you're in this situation, you cry out to God because you don't have the wisdom you need. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to walk through this. You don't know how to handle this. The minute that you cry out to Him in faith, He says, it's yours. It's yours. There's not a bunch of qualifiers here. There's not a bunch of stuff that has to happen, not a bunch of hoops to jump through. You've done your part, and God fulfills His promise to you. Where does the rub come in? Why do some people just still not know anything? Well, basically, it's because they don't receive it. They're expecting something else. They don't have faith, whatever. And we'll see that in just a moment. So the question that we need to ask ourselves here is, do you have the habit of asking God for wisdom? Wisdom, asking God for wisdom is not the same as asking, why me? Asking God for wisdom is not the same as trying to figure anything out on your own. God will work with your intelligence. He will work with your intellect, your cognitive skills. He'll work with all of that. But the bottom line is, we have to admit to ourselves and we have to come to God saying, God, I am not sufficient for this. I don't want to miss out thinking I know how to deal with this. I don't want to miss out on what you're trying to give me, what you're trying to teach me, what you're trying to invest in me through this situation. I don't want to miss out on this just to do it my way and then ask you to bless it. It's a real moment. It's a crucible moment. And it is incumbent upon me, as God is traveling parallel to me, walking through my trial, to recognize He is there and that His promise is for me, and reach out to Him and ask Him for help. I know that's so elementary, but personally, I have to admit there's a lot of times when I don't think to do that. I've been here before. I know how to do this. This has happened before. I know what to do. Well, God may tell you to do exactly what you did last time, but you know, maybe not. Maybe not. You know, Jesus didn't even heal people the same way twice. You know, that mud in the eye thing, that was weird. I mean, seriously, that was weird. I mean, sticking your finger, giving somebody a wet willy to open their ears, that's weird. Sometimes you just spoke to them. There's so many things that can happen. And we need to understand that, and we look at the prophets, the way they did things in the Old Testament. I mean, good grief, they had some weird ways of performing the things God asked of them. And so I guess the point is this, that God does not want us to get to go to seed on various methodologies. There are all kinds of answers that God could give. If God gives you an answer, that is the one that's going to work in that situation. There are no patterns that work every time in every situation. But God says, just ask me. I will give you wisdom. I'll do it for you. That's my desire. In fact, it may be the very purpose of Him allowing you to go through the difficult place that you're in, because He wants to become something to you He's never been before. Give you a testimony. A testimony is a powerful thing. The Bible says in Revelation that they overcame Him, that is the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb, that's the legal requirement, and the word of their testimony. Your testimony says it's not just a technical aspect that God did for me. It's something that God did now through me. I have a story. Nobody, you know, that's the good thing about a testimony. A man with a theory, you know, is one thing. But a man with a testimony, a woman with a testimony, a child with a testimony, is something no one can take away from us. It's a place in life where we know we can put down roots and we can live with what happened, and it gives us strength for the future. All right. The second thing we need to ask ourselves is this. Have you been positioning yourself to receive from God? What do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean? Well, you'll find it over here in verses 6 through 8. It says this man who's asking for wisdom because he's in this situation, it says, let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That's what happens when we become subjective. I don't feel this, or I don't feel that. You've got to go beyond what your feeler is telling you. God speaks truth. We have every right. In fact, we are exhorted to believe what he says and not doubt it. But when we allow our doubts and our fears and our feelings to trump what God has said, this is when we begin to get into trouble. The Word of God says what it means and means what it says. He says in verse 7, "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways." You say, "Well, Pastor, that's the way I've been." And, well, you don't have to be that way starting now. You know, what I'm saying here about how have you been positioning yourself to receive from God? Well, a person that basically lives for God based on their feelings is a person that is not positioning themselves to receive from God. You receive from God by faith. Well, how do you get faith? Faith, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by and by? Yes. Also, Romans 12 says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, we can't just begin to approach God with the faulty, fallen resource of our own mind. We have to submit what we think to God. And in Romans chapter 8, it says that the natural mind is at enmity with God. That word enmity is a really strong word. When you have somebody you hate, that you are in warfare with, you say, "I have enmity with that person." When you understand that your natural mind, unaided by the Spirit of God and unfiltered by the Word of God, is going to reject God's voice every single time. It's foolishness to the natural mind what God says. Faith does not come from a mental, emotional process. Faith comes by believing what God has said. And once I align myself with God, I am released into that which I have believed. It's just that simple. How did we get saved? Someone told us that we were sinners. We already knew that pretty much, but we've come to a place where we agree with that under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Then they tell us, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll confess your sins, ask him to forgive you, come into your heart, he will do it. Well, if we then try and digest all of that and reason all of that, it'll never happen. But as soon as I do it, as soon as I take the step of praying that prayer and releasing my sins to God and asking him to come into my life, he releases something then. It's like those men that stepped into the Jordan River at full flood when they were to take people across to Jericho. The moment those guys stepped into that water 14 miles up the river at a place called Adam, the river stopped flowing. Something happened immediately upon that step of faith that was taken. And I'm here to tell you tonight that when you and I say, "God, you said it, I receive it. I've asked for wisdom. I'm preparing my heart to receive wisdom. You are not a man that you could lie. If you say you give it to all, I'm part of that all company. And I thank you in advance that that wisdom is on its way." As surely as those men didn't know when they stepped into that water that anything happened. But 14 miles away, something inexorably powerful had happened because the river had stopped flowing. And soon there was going to be an apparent way across the difficulty. That's the way it is with God. When I express my belief and my trust and my faith in what he has said, even though I cannot see it with my natural mind, I become a recipient of that which comes down from above. And I love that about God. You know, you see this word here in verse 5 that we just passed over a while ago? It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally." That means he's not stingy. And it goes on. and without reproach. Reproach is a word that came from a word that denotes mocking, ridiculing, scolding, insulting, or sarcasm. In other words, God is not somebody that sees us in a situation when we cry out to him. He does not come down on our case like a bad rash and tell us if we'd asked him before we wouldn't be in this position and blah, 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 blah. You know, he's not going to hammer us when we've come to the point of doing exactly what he would hope we would have done. He never makes us feel ashamed for asking. You see, that's what's beautiful about God. God is not holding our sinfulness or our weakness over our head. He has come that we might have life and that more abundantly. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. His attitude is not, you guys are jerks. I have to do this for you all the time. Why don't you wise up? That's not God. God already knows our condition. He knows our frame. He knows we're made out of dust. He knows we have a fallen nature. He knows that our mind is working against everything he's trying to do in our life. And yet he comes to us and says, ask me. Just believe that I'm going to do this and I will do it for you. But if you're double-minded, how many of you have been there? I've been there. I'm asking the Lord for something and I read the Bible and I see, oh boy, that makes sense. Or maybe I'm in a sermon somewhere and God speaks to me through somebody in the ministry and I know it and I walk out of there saying, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it. And I go home and I talk to a friend of mine on the phone on the way and I tell them what's happened to me and they say, yeah, but have you thought about, are you sure? You know, or reminds you of some foolishness that you did in the past when you thought you heard from God. You see, and you become double-minded. You're wavering back and forth. Whoever you're talking to at the moment, I'm with you. I see. Yep, that's right. And so if you don't, if you veer this way and that way, you're pushed around by everything that's going on, every subjective feeling, every subjective circumstance, the influence of other people, and so forth and so on. And so when we ask God for wisdom, we have to literally know that whatever it takes, He is going to let us know. I'm right there right now. I'm right there right now. Our daughter is locked in a life and death battle with an insidious enemy, and we have been trying to find out what's best. What do we do? You know, she doesn't want to go through radiation, and she doesn't want to go through chemotherapy because she knows that the quality of life later on, the cells that you kill and the immune system that you wreck going through that might give you another cancer, it might give you this, or it might give you that, it might take away your quality of life. And every doctor is saying, you must do these things. And well, yeah, you might lose your hearing, and you might lose your eyesight, yeah, you might lose this faculty, and you might lose that faculty. But you know, you gotta do this. And well, what's your rate of cure? Well, you know, it's about 2%. And well, thanks a lot. It's a win-win deal for me. And then on the other hand, you've got the tinfoil hat people, and if you just rub possum fat on your belly 5 days of the week at 9 o'clock in the morning, it cures cancer every time. And we've got testimonies that tell us that. We're going, you understand what I'm saying to you? And we're right in the middle of this thing, and the only thing we know how to pray is, God, we know that you are going to give us wisdom. We're asking for wisdom to know what to do. We know that you are not going to leave us in the lurch here. We know we're going to look here, we're going to look there, but at the end of the day, you're going to hear, this is the way, walk in it. And we're going to walk it by faith. And we're going to go to the end of that road. But in the meantime, we don't know for sure. So we're talking to doctors and we're talking to holistic people and we're talking to health food people and supplement people and we're talking to all kinds of folks. We haven't bought a possum yet, but you know, if it came down to that, we would do that. But you know what I'm saying is God's big enough to get through this thick head. And I know he's going to do it. I know he's going to do it, and we're going to hear the right path. And that's where we have to be. And I'm just totally convinced of that. I don't worry at night. I don't lay down in my bed saying, oh, God, I hope you tell us something. I hope you give us the wisdom we've asked for. No, no, no. I've been down enough roads that I know He is already doing. He's traveling parallel to us at this moment. And we're crying out saying, God, You have all the answers. Well, You may have already healed our daughter. We just can't know that yet. We don't have any tests that can be run. We can't open up her brain again and examine every molecule in her brain to see whether or not there's cancer there. We don't know how to do that, or we would. But one thing we know is, You're not a man that You could lie. And You said, ask Me for wisdom and I will give it to you. And we've taken care of that. And it's on its way. It's on its way. And I'm not telling you that to sound like some hero. I'm a dad that wept today when I saw my daughter and her young husband holding hands, going into that airport, should have been going on a vacation, should be enjoying their life with their new baby, but instead she's going to a cancer hospital where they're going to tell her, you have a 7-year lifespan at best, maybe 15 if you let us do these things to you. And I'm weeping as I see them go through that door, hand in hand, knowing what they're going to face. But also, we prayed before that. And the presence of God filled the car. And they walked out of that car with tears running down their face and the presence of God on their life, knowing that they were on a mission to meet with Jesus, that their minds were not going to be overwhelmed by the fame of the doctors or the bigness of the organization or the difficulty of the problem or the panic that they felt in their heart, because there's a God in heaven that cares, that's allowed them to walk into this situation, and He's not left them comfortless. And I can look you in the face tonight and I can tell you for sure that God is doing something awesome. And not just for our daughter. Not just for us because we're pastors and so extremely godly. Because we're not. We're just like you. We're just like you. Only reason I can stand up here and talk to you and feel confident in what I'm doing is because God put His hand on me and rescued me from a life of debauchery and ignorance. It's the only reason. The only reason I'm qualified to do it next week is because He's still doing the same thing. You see, the power of God comes to us because He loves us, not because we're such a fine specimen. He doesn't allow us to go through things because He doesn't love us. God put His own Son through the very... You know, I've thought about this a lot of times. Don't you think God could have come up with an easier way for His Son? Don't you think God could have yelled about the time they were starting to put the first spike through His wrist? Not fair, stop it. And sent 10,000 legions of angels to come down and wreak havoc on the devil and all those that were His instruments? Of course He could have. But there's something about a suffering Savior that would be able to comfort those who are in any kind of trouble. He suffered what He suffered so He could be a faithful high priest of us who are touched by any kind of trouble, the Bible says. God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all, that is that tendency to sin, so He could understand why we're so flaky, so He could understand why we did that thing that we said we'd never do again. And so He could be able to minister to us in that situation and not be a God beyond the clouds who doesn't care or understand about what we're going through. He wanted to come near. He wanted to put on flesh. He learned obedience by the things He suffered so that He could do what He does for you and me. That's a big story. That's a big story. So next time you say, God, why me? Just chalk it up to being part of the fellowship of His sufferings. And get over your bad self and start asking for wisdom. The first thing you get with wisdom is not to ask why. Huh? Can somebody say amen out there? I may have put you all to sleep. I don't know. Well, 3 minutes. Shoot, I've only got 10 more points. Not a problem. Well, let's put a caboose on it right there. We'll pick this up later. Has this helped anybody tonight? Thank God, six of us really think so. I know we're talking on the same page here. Because if you're living for Jesus, you've suffered some things. Because you have an enemy, and because you have a mission. And this, I tell you, suffering some things has a tendency to make us more authentic than if we just had this belief system that didn't embrace any of the issues that are bigger than we are. So why don't you stand tonight, and I want to ask our ministry teams to come stand around the altar here. It's amazing the stories that are represented by these folks that pray for you every week and that minister to you in such a beautiful way. And those of us that do what we do publicly, more publicly than they. But I tell you, there's a huge resource pool of folks that can say, I understand. I've been there. God got me through. I have a testimony. And a testimony fuels a prayer of faith. And so tonight, as we're in this moment, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. And I just want to pray over us. And then as we close tonight with a little bit more worship, I'm going to ask if any of you need prayer for anything at all. Don't suffer in silence, and don't go home and cogitate again about why and how unfortunate and how unfair. It would be the thing to do tonight to come and get prayer for these things. So, Father, tonight I thank you that you plumb the depths of our heart through the situations that we walk through. Some of our own making, some that just happened, some that are demonic that have come against us. But in every case, Lord, the trials that we go through have one remedy, and that is to ask for your wisdom and to receive your grace that you're making available to us as we walk through it. And Lord, we pray tonight for folks that are caught in perhaps chronic issues or folks that have been just blindsided by a horrendous thing that's happened in their life and don't know what to do. And Lord, we cry out tonight corporately for the things that we're facing, the things that have come our way through whatever source. So we cry out tonight, oh God, grant us wisdom. Grant us wisdom. Touch our minds and hearts, oh God, with the conviction that comes down from above, which is peaceable and gentle and easily entreated and given to all who ask for it. And Lord, we determine tonight that we will not doubt that it's coming. It's coming. And we're going to apply ourselves to your word. We're going to pray. We're going to try and understand as much as we can what we should do. And Lord, you are going to make it plain to us where to put our feet next. And for that, we give you extreme measures of thanks tonight. What would we do without you? So we bless you. We thank you in advance that it's going to happen. In Jesus' name, amen.